Well, I praise the Lord for the talent and all the ability that we have in Pennsville Baptist Church. It's really amazing. And for those of you that put in all the time and the effort, I just want to say thank you, because it doesn't just happen. And we're reminded there once again that Jesus Christ is alive. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 7, verse 29, to chapter 8, and verse 3. We started out with, this is a sermon from the temple gate. And Israel had walked away from God. They've left truth. And we saw last week what happens whenever you leave absolute truth. Whenever you leave absolute truth, you flounder. Begins to affect your family. It begins to affect who you are. Begins to affect what you are. Now, if you reject truth and walk away from truth, when I get to this passage of Scripture, you're going to fill this emptiness with something. You can't fill it. You cannot fill it with nothing. Also, we're going to be reminded that everyone here is a worshiper, and you're going to worship something. Even a person who is an atheist is a worshiper. Man was made to worship, and as man was made to worship, we're going to worship something. And that's what we're reminded when we come to this passage of Scripture. Our Father, I thank you that you are alive. I thank you that you have risen. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were God, and you came to save us from our sin. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fill the emptiness that only you can fill. In Jesus' name, amen. I continue to be reminded that we, every one of us, has a God-shaped emptiness, and we're going to fill it with something. We find it we have heal on Thursday night, and I'm reminded with drugs and alcohol, that the only reason that people have drugs and alcohol is because they're trying to fill an emptiness, and it's such an overpowering desire to fill that emptiness that they're going to fill it with something. And so they fill it with drugs, or they fill it with alcohol. The other side of it is sex and those things that go along with it. But those are the things that most of us here this morning say, well, wait a minute, No, you're filling that emptiness with something. It may be a cell phone. It may be materialism. It may be popularity. You're going to fill it with something. And as I begin to fill this emptiness with something, I become more empty instead of less. And we have stuff. And so then I begin to fill the emptiness with bitterness and anger and hatred and jealousy and envy. I wish it just was an individual thing, but it begins to affect my whole family. And these things that we try to fill our emptiness. You see, even a family was made to worship. And you as a family are going to worship some of those things that I've mentioned. But you're going to fill that emptiness and that void with something. And some of your marriages this morning are shaky. The reason it's shaky is because you're trying to fill that emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ. And when I try to fill that emptiness with something, then what are the results? Those are the things that we see in this passage of Scripture, because the nation of Israel was trying to fill the emptiness within them with their gods and goddesses of other cultures, of other entities. But I'm reminded of what Joshua said, that he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you're going to have to decide today as to who you're going to serve and who's going to be the God and the goddesses within your house. Because if you choose the wrong one, you can't choose the living God. Or you can choose a God that just doesn't make it. And so in this passage of Scripture, we're noticing the high cost and the problems that you have in choosing the wrong God. Notice the price of the wrong God in verses 29 to 31. Notice the separation, verse 29. He says, now cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up lamentations on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of her wrath. You see, as they begin to fill this emptiness, They took gods and goddesses and they put them in their temple, and made it a part of their temple worship and their temple service. And that's one of those sad things. There's a separation between them and the living God, and they says, cut off your hair. What he wants the nation of Israel to do is, it was a sign of humility. It was a sign of brokenness before God. And what we need to do whenever we have the wrong God is that there has to come to a place of brokenness, in which I bow before this great God, which I give up my rights, give up my outward appearance, give up everything that's beautiful, everything that's wonderful. And I bow before this great God and I say, God, you take over. But the problem is that they've rejected the Lord. They've rejected the Lord, and we don't realize what we do whenever we have these other gods. Because God is not going to share that place with anyone. He wants that place and that place alone. And so who sits upon the throne of your life? And as you begin to look at these things, who or what are you trying to fill that emptiness? And you'll find it never works, because there's a separation. There's also sacrilege. Because sacrilege, what's so wrong? Well, their idea was in verse 30 that if one God is good, well, then what two gods? How wonderful two gods must be, or three gods, or four gods. And so he says in verse 30, he says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. Do you realize whenever you have something filling that God-shaped emptiness, that there's an evil? And God looks at it as evil, not as good. And he says, in my sight, saith the Lord, they have set their abomination in the house of the Lord and called my name to pollute it. And so they take this place and they do the same thing that we do. We have these God-shaped emptinesses and we fill them with something, and then we ask God to bless those things that are taking his place. Dear God, bless my job. Dear God, bless my finances. Dear God, bless my stocks. Dear God, bless my... And what we're really saying is, dear God, I want you to take this that has taken your place, and I want you to honor it, and I want you to bless it. And he says, I won't do it. I won't do it. And so often within our lives, what we do is that he calls these, he knows this, detestable things, defiled things. And the problem that they were doing is that they were bringing these detestable things right into the very house of God. The Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore you should glorify God in it? What are we bringing into this temple? What detestable thing? What vile thing? What thing are we bringing in that takes the place of this living God? The sad thing is this sacrilege, because there's only one place, there's only one God. There's only one entity. We're here to get to know God. That's it. You say, well, what's this life all about? That's what it's about. I'm here to get to know God. And then he allows all these various opportunities. The problem is that so often what we do is that we fill this emptiness with something other than the true and the living God. And we wonder why in the world he doesn't bless. We wonder why we don't have any joy. We wonder why in the world our families aren't what they should be. Well, the crazy thing about it is, when something takes the place of God, God can't bless it. And so often we want him to. Verse 31, notice the sacrifice. Here's what's bad. They built high places in Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It was a place of Gehenna fire later as Jerusalem, and it became a garbage dump. And that's what, and it would burn day and night. And that's how they got the idea of hell, the place of Gehenna fire, a place that burns just day and night. But here's the beginning of it. The son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I commanded not, neither came into my heart. Whenever we have the wrong God in these places, children are always suffering. Children are the most innocent, but they're also the ones that suffer. And so, if you, other than choosing whom this day who you'll serve, it's going to affect your kids. If you have drugs or alcohol, it's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your marriage. If you have bitterness and hatred and jealousy, you think it's going to be towards another person. No, it's going to affect everything. And so often what we do is that we try to live a life without this living God. What happened, though, it was just a few miles south of Jerusalem was this place called the son of Hinnom. To bring your sons and daughters to be burned. What they had done is that there were several cultures around, and as I began to look into these cultures, Cyprus sacrificed children, the Sardinians, Sicily, Tyre, Carthage, all of these would apparently sacrifice their children to this god. And this thing that was going to be so wonderful now has gotten to the place that they actually began to sacrifice their children. And it's a sad thing, because what has happened is that as I began to look at this, they thought that they were doing this in honor of God. But I've noticed one thing is that false gods will always ask more than you can pay. These false gods will always ask the most. It'll cost you everything. I also noticed here that not everything that's done in God's name or for God is actually honored by God. We have a whole lot of stuff today that's done in the name of religion. And all of this was done in the name of religion instead of a reality of a right relationship with a living God. And that's why he says, cut your hair. That's why he says, humble yourselves in my sight. That's why he says, because what God wants to do is he wants to move us from a religion to a relationship. And so often we don't have that relationship. And as I looked at this, we do a whole lot of things in the name of God. We may even pray in the name of God, but we still live our own life. We may even read scripture in the name of God, but we still live our own life. We may even pray about things, but we already have our mind made up before we even pray. Of course, no one here would ever do that, but there's a house that you want, and for some reason, you pray, dear God, give me that house, because that's what you want. I just know that that's what you want, because that's what I want. It's like this young preacher. He was called by a big church, and they wanted him to come as a senior pastor. So he gets his wife together. He says, "Honey," he says, "you pray." And so she said, "Well, how do I pray?" And he says, "I'll pray and you pack." And so often we're like that. Dear God, I want your will and I want your way, but honey, whatever you do, let's get the kids ready, and whatever you do, let's get things packed, because we already know what God wants us to do. And so often our prayers are nothing more than my will instead of thy will. The problem that you have is there once again is that they're sacrificing their children, and God is not pleased. You have to realize that what is going on now in the name of pro-choice is nothing more than a religion. Why do people get so upset with people that are pro-life? It's because it's their religion. And their religion says this: let's kill babies. Well, why kill babies? Because that's a woman's right. And so they kill babies. Let's advance your career. It's for materialism, it's for things, it's for stuff. And if you have this kid, it's going to cost you a whole lot more than this kid's ever going to contribute to your house. So let's abort this baby. It's a sad thing that we have in America whenever you can abort a baby, and we don't even realize that God is against it. God is not pleased with what... Oh, and you know what they do? They do this all in the name of religion. They do this all in the name of what's best for the woman, what's best for her life, what will make her life wonderful, what will make her life... And so what we do is we do the same thing. The price of the wrong God eventually is you're going to sacrifice your children. And in America, we've done this at the tune of 60 million babies have died since 1972. And we say, wow. Do you think that God can bless a nation that is killing babies? Do you think that God can bless a nation in which women actually can take the babies that they have within them, and for money and for materialism and for positions and for popularity and for success? Okay, we're going to offer these children on the altar. And you'll find that God says, I'm not pleased. I'm not pleased. But what happens, it shows you how far we can go. Let me tell you, you get the wrong God on sitting upon the throne, you'll be surprised how far you can go. You should be surprised what you'll do whenever the wrong God's in place. You'll be surprised as to, and people are looking on and says, how could they do this? How could they do this? I think of this all the time with it. I don't understand the mentality of someone who is into heroin or into drugs. I don't understand it. Because I'll tell you this, if you stick a needle in your arm, you will die. I don't know how to tell you this, but you will. And yet I have many people that are friends that continue to do the same thing. And then I got to thinking, there's such a draw to fill that emptiness that they'll do anything. We've got to get to the place that we get people like this group here. We've got to get you before you stick a needle in your arm. I'm telling you. The only thing that can fill that emptiness is God. And unless you fill that emptiness with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to find that the draw is so strong, popularity is so strong, the people you're hanging with are so strong. Next thing is you'll do is you'll stick a needle in your arm, you'll take a drink, and you don't even think about the future. Why? Because I got to fill that emptiness. I've got to fill the emptiness. And we have a living illustration of now we have an opioid epidemic within America. And it can happen to anybody, and it can happen to anybody here. And what I've noticed is, we have to get to the place that we reach somebody prior to that, instead of after they get there. And we, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to realize that I'm here to get to know God. That's why I'm here, and I've got to fill it with something. Or eventually you will sacrifice, and you may sacrifice everything. You may sacrifice that which is the most dearest and precious thing you have, and that's your home, your family, your kids. But we need to get back to the place that there's something real and there's something genuine, there's something alive. It's an extreme example. It shows what happens and to what extent people will go to worship. But also what we need to realize that children are being left behind. Children are being left behind. And it's awfully easy to forget that whenever I'm in the midst of an I, me, and my God that I'm serving, whether it's popularity or whether it's materialism or stuff or things, one of the things you're going to eventually do is leave your kids behind. And what are you going to pass on to the next generation? And we so often miss it in that sacrifice. See, who do you worship? And what if you choose to serve the wrong God? Notice the pain. Pain is seen in it's a place of death in verse 32. He says, and therefore, behold, the days come that it shall be no longer called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it's going to be called the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth till there is no place else to bury. The valley of Hinnom, Topheth, is going to become the valley of slaughter. Eventually, they're going to be taken over by a kingdom from the north. The kingdom from the north is going to come down. But what happens is that they've chosen death over life. And do you know what? Something God gives them exactly what they've chosen. Is that what you want? Is that really what you want? Then go ahead. Go ahead, because that valley of Topheth is going to turn into the valley of slaughter. It's the valley of death. And you begin, if you have the wrong God or goddess sitting upon the throne, eventually everything will die. Your joy will die, your hope will die, your peace will die, your prosperity, your future, your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, everything dies in this valley. Why? Because you have the wrong God sitting upon the throne of your life. Let me tell you why your home is so miserable. It's because you have the wrong God sitting upon the throne of your life. That's why it's miserable. And guess what? Your caring has died. Your love has died. Everything is drying up, and you wonder why. It's because the wrong God is sitting upon the throne of your life, and we miss it. And so what happens is the thing of life becomes a thing of death. Notice the power of dishonor in verse 33. He says, and the carcasses of this people shall be food for the fowls and of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. It was a dishonor to not be buried in the Jewish culture, but guess what? There's no room left, no room left to bury for a decent burial. Vultures come in, and it becomes a valley of slaughter and disgrace and dishonor. Do we really think that we can kill babies and not have the vultures swoop into a country? You wonder why in the world the politicians are having such a hard time getting along? It's not because they're Democrats and Republicans. It's because they've turned their back on a living God, and we as a society have no morality. We have no direction. We have no compass. We have nowhere to go. Why? Because we've taken the Word of God, set aside the Word of God, and we put other gods in His place. We wonder why in the world people can't get along. I'll tell you why they can't get along. It's because we left God out. And the Word of God no longer is our direction or our director. And it's a place of dishonor. And the very thing that happens is within a country or within a family that we can actually think that we can sacrifice our kids and not pay. Do you realize what happens when the home crumbles? The whole nation crumbles. Do you realize when you don't have any family picnics and when we no longer have family reunions? You can't have a family reunion because you have six different parts of a family coming together. And we wonder what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. As a society, we can't make it. You can't make it as a society without a strong culture, without a strong family. And so he says, notice the dejection in verse 34. It's a place of dejection. He says, "And then will I cause to cease from the cities and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness and the voice of bridegrooms and the voice of the bride, and the land shall be desolate." You see, it doesn't mean that there isn't any laughter. There's a whole lot of laughter. Come to a tavern on Friday night and I'll show you laughter. Come to a tavern on Saturday night, I'll show you laughter. Come with me to Las Vegas. We just got back. I'll show you a whole lot of laughter, but it's pretty hollow. It's pretty shallow. And real, genuine laughter isn't there anymore. And so what happens within a society that does away with that aborts babies, kills babies? Next thing you know, marriage is going to be a thing that's put up for grabs. And now we have something in my... It's one thing when you pastored 100 years and you're 103... One of the things that I've noticed is the attitude towards marriage and towards the home. Do you realize that there's over 50% of the people in America that are living together that aren't even married? Where's marriage? Where's marriage? Oh, and I have a great idea. We'll have homosexual marriage. Men can marry men and women can marry women, and that's really good. And we think we've advanced as a society. Now, whenever you do away with marriage and whenever you do away with the home and family, you'll find it's a nation in decline, not in a nation that is inclining and moving upward. We don't even see it. Why? Because people pass it, people vote on it. Do you realize that marriage is not a decision that can be made by a Supreme Court? God is the one that said man and woman in one lifetime. It's God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. I do think that they missed something. They missed a real good opportunity, because eventually they're going to have people like me wanting me to perform homosexual marriages. I don't think that homosexuality is the way to go as a society, nor do I think they had a great time. That why in the world do these smart people not just make it a civil union? Everybody has a civil union. Now, to those of you that are God-honoring, then after the civil union, let's go to a church and bring God into this thing. Because guess what? The civil union is already taking place. What happens when I have a marriage certificate? I have to send it to the state. And what happens then at the state if you want to dissolve a marriage? You have to go through the courts in order to get your marriage annulled. Why in the world doesn't they take the church out of this thing, make it a civil union? By the way, I have a civil union. Why? Because I've got this thing called a marriage certificate. Now, if you really know God and love God and want to bring God into it, have then a ceremony. That way you don't have to put the church and the people in a funny position. But they didn't ask me, and so we'll just deal with what's going and think that, well, we're really advancing as a society, because guess what? We'll just accept anybody and everybody is. Next thing you know, they'll have bathrooms and not know whether you're male or female. Just as long as you're something, you can walk through the door. Now, I don't know. Of course, they would never come to that place, but I'm just saying that they might. We have a strange society, though. You have a very strange society in which God has taken the joy out of people's lives because of the choices they've made. And what's going to happen in your heart and in your life if Jesus Christ is not sitting upon the throne of your heart? You're going to lose your joy. You're going to laugh at shallow things. Tell me what makes you laugh and cry, and I'll show you what's in your heart. And so often as a society, we're missing genuine joy and genuine laughter because we have taken that which is artificial and put it in the place of that which is real. So who do you worship? And what if the choice to worship and serve the wrong God? What if that's the case? Notice the performance of the wrong God in verses 1 to 3. And so you have desecration of leaders in verse 1. Now here's what happens is that there, he says, and at that time, and when this nation is overrun, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings and the bones of the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of the grave. I mean, that is a height of dishonor. Now, as to whether they're looking into these graves to find treasure, I don't know why they're looking in there. But let me tell you, this was an ultimate insult. The question is, where's your God? If this is the ultimate insult, then where's your God? What about the God that's in your temple at that time? And what about the God in your life when everything is falling apart? And what about the God in your life when life is meaningless? What about the God in your life when you stand beside a loved one and says, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have stage 4 cancer and you don't have very long to live. Whoa. Where's your God then? Where is your God when that which really matters comes into your life and you don't know what to do and where to turn? Well, I'm going to turn to, do you realize that I can give you $100 million and at that time it doesn't mean anything? I need more money. Okay, you got more money. Now what are you going to do? You still have stage 4 cancer and you're going to die within a few weeks. Whoa. See, and it will happen to every one of us that's here this morning. There will come a time in which you get that bad news. Then what will your God do? And that's the whole point, because then you find there's not only desecration of the leaders, but then also notice the disgrace of their Lord in verse 2. He says, and they shall spread before them, before what? The sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. That was what they were worshiping. They were spread these before the gods. Notice this, whom they had loved, whom they had served, whom they had walked, whom they had sought, whom they had worshipped. And they shall not be gathered nor buried, and they shall be refuse upon the face of the earth. Disgraced of their lords, the bones shall be scattered in the open air. And here's all of the stages of Judah's worship, whom they loved. Here's the sun, the moon, and the stars, whom they loved. Sun, moon, and stars, whom they served. Sun, moon, and stars, whom they followed. Sun, moon, and stars, whom they consulted. And sun, moon, and stars, whom they worshiped. You see, one day your God's going to be powerless to help. Now what? Now what? Okay, so you want to serve the God of education. Now, I've just given you 3 degrees and you are a doctor 3 times, PhDs. Now what? Now what? When your life is falling apart, when your home is falling apart, when your marriage is falling apart, when those things that really matter are falling apart, where do you turn? Well, I'm going to turn to the gods of the sun, the moon, the stars. Well, you say, well, that's crazy. It's crazy to you, but it wasn't crazy to them. What do you worship? I might say that's crazy. You see, if we worship anything other than the living God, eventually, one day it's going to come to an end. Then what can they say? Then what can these gods say? What are you trying to place in that emptiness? Okay, let's put sex, drugs, and alcohol. Well, you say, well, that's crazy. No, it's crazy to you, but it's not crazy to some. What about greed? How much are you going to leave? Well, you're just going to leave a little bit more. No, you're going to leave it all. You see, there's something that Haiti has taught me, and I enjoyed going there. And by the way, I want you to pray for Brian and for Tony as they go to Haiti this next week. But I only need enough to get across the finish line. I wish God would tell me where the finish line was, but I just know I need to get across. Because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. You see, the strange thing that happened within our life, like I said, if I talk to a financial advisor, he'll always tell you you need more. I don't care who you are. If you talk to God, he'll always tell you you need less. Now what are we going to do? And so often, we need to get to the place that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these, God says, I'll take care of all the rest. But so often we have our little gods, and we bow before the God of finance, or we bow before the God of education, or we bow before the God of popularity. And then there's going to come a day. I want you to pray for Brian, because he had an unusual one, and I had. For the last 2 years, I've gone to Haiti with this lady named Bonnie. Bonnie was Brian's sister, and she was a nurse. And first time I went to Northwest, she went there, and so she would work with the medical team. And just a day and a half ago, her son took his life. Now where do you go? Where do you go? I'm telling you, someday you're going to get news similar to that. Then where do you go? Which God are you going to turn to? You better turn to the true and the living God, or otherwise you have nothing. We need to realize, like I said, I remember this older lady. She was like 73 or 74 years of age. And I remember talking to Dorothy Haycook, and she looked at me and she says, well, Pastor, I was like in the early 40s, so anybody that's in their 70s is really old. She says, Pastor, she says, Jesus is all I've got. And let me tell you what, Jesus is all that I've got. And Jesus is all that you've got. But she said, you know what? It's enough. It's enough. One day the bad news will come, but it's enough. One day the heartache will come, but it's enough. But if you have the wrong God sitting upon the throne of your life, you turn to that God and you begin to cry out to the moon, you begin to cry out to the stars, the ones that you've loved, the ones that you've worshipped, the ones that you've served, the ones that you've given everything to, now where are you at? And one day, you see, one of the things that death does, it puts life into perspective. And one day we'll all be there. One day. Notice in the drive of the lifeless in verse 3. He says, and death shall be chosen rather than life. Isn't that something? Death will be chosen rather than life. Do you know the average person in America is choosing death over life? The average person in America has the wrong God sitting upon the throne of their life and them choosing death. Well, I don't feel like I'm choosing death. I think I'm doing just about like everyone else. Yeah, that's what it says that you're going to do in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, the sons of disobedience, and you followed your desires. And, well, yeah, that's just. But you're choosing death. You're choosing death. You see, unless Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of your life, you're going to make the wrong choice. You're going to choose death. And that's what he says. Death is chosen rather than life. What choices are you making? Can you say with Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve? And he says, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And there has to come that place that I don't care what anybody and everybody else is doing. Young people, when you go to school, let me tell you, you'd better make a choice. As for me, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Those of you that are in college, I'm going to serve and follow Jesus Christ. I don't care what anyone says. Otherwise, but it's like with Peter. Do you remember when Peter, the Lord says, everybody was leaving him. And Jesus asked Peter, he says, will you also leave me? And he says, well, to whom do we go that has the words of eternal life? Before you make another choice, you're choosing between life and death. The only one that I know that has the words of eternal life is Jesus Christ. And I need to give him my heart, my life, my soul. I need to give him my all. And the drive of the lifeless is there once again. You choose death instead of life. But also, Judah was driven out by God. Did you notice this? He says in verse 3, he says, and they shall not be gathered and be buried, he says, and refuse upon the face of the earth. And he says to begin with, he says, this God of heaven and death shall be chosen rather than life. the residue of them that remain in this evil family, who, notice this, remain in this place which I have driven them, says the Lord. Oh, you're driven all right. You're driven by possessions, and you're driven by your passion, and you're driven by your purpose. You're driven by, God says, do you want to go? Go. Do you want to go? Go. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Let me tell you what God says. Just go ahead. And God gave them over, and God gave them up, and God gave them over, and God gave them up. Do you want to go your own way and do your own thing? Go right ahead. Go. But realize you're taking the path of death instead of the path of life. And what happens is there once again, he says, and God said, go. And he's driven them out. And so often, God has given you choices, and you're going to choose this day whom you'll serve. And you're either going to serve the true and living God, or you're going to follow idols that mean nothing. The very last slide there, once again. See, the wrong God will take you somewhere, but it may not be where you want to go. The wrong God will take you somewhere, but it may not be where you want to go. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. My question is this. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ? If you're to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? If not, let me tell you, you've chosen the wrong God. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to give you purpose and meaning for being alive. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You say, well, what am I? Well, I'm going to do. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do you realize today is the only day that you have? This is it. You have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold, but you do have now. And I think there, once again, I think what we need to do is, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're to die right now and you're not sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven, I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front, and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But maybe there's some of you here today says, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make it intentional. Maybe husband and wife need to come and say, hey, by God's grace, that's where we're going to go. Maybe a husband and wife needs to come and just kneel and say, hey, we're going to give our family and our home and our life to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of making the wrong choices. I'm tired of living the life of death. I want Jesus Christ to do something within our home and within our hearts and within our life. Is God dealing with you? Listen to what he's saying. Because with Joshua, there came a time he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Who are you going to serve? Life or death, joy or sorrow. And then once again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, or maybe you know Jesus Christ, but you've never made it public, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And as we sing this song of invitation, if God is dealing with you, listen to what he's saying, because today is a day of salvation. Let's all stand.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dream, laying down my right. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And
out or not, because the hardest thing you've ever done, you're hanging on the seat and you won't let go. God is dealing with you. He's spoken to you. Here's what coming forward is. God has spoken. I hear what he's saying, and I'm willing to start adjusting my life today. Today. The fellow over there on the side, his name's Andrew. He's been wrestling over with this salvation thing for a period of time. So pray for Andrew as he's up here. But if God's dealing with you, listen to what he's saying as we sing the next verse.
I'm singing you this song. For the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain, and I surrender
all to you, Father, thank you so very much for the way that you work in hearts, the way that you work in homes, and I'd ask you that you just take the show walkers. Allow them not only to sense your presence, but Lord Jesus, at this time they need direction, they need wisdom to raise a family, they need wisdom to just fall in love with each other. It's difficult in a world in which we live to even make it, so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would take them at this time, work within their heart, put blessing upon their home as they surrender. And then for Rachel, I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, as a single mother, that you would not only give her wisdom, but give her the patience and the understanding. Allow her to be able to hear the voice of God and not just have a religious relationship. Allow her to know what you want her to do and allow her to do it. And then I do pray, Lord Jesus, for Andrew. He's wrestled with his salvation thing. Lord Jesus, as he's yielding to you, I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd not only receive him, but you'd fill his life. Allow him to know what it is to have the joy of Jesus Christ. Allow him to know what it is to surrender. Allow him to know what it is to fill that emptiness with something other than those things that he's been filling them with. And Lord Jesus, give him the power to live. And then, Lord Jesus, for the people within the congregation, there's some people that are sitting there, not riding the fence, but because they don't know about stepping out. They don't even know if stepping out would be the answer. Lord Jesus, I would ask you that you take those that are wrestling and allow them to yield to you. For the person that's trying to fill that emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ, may they realize that they'll always come back empty. And the one that's sitting upon the throne will ask more than they can ever imagine. Take them farther away than they can ever believe possible, and hurt them more deeply than they can ever fathom. So I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take each person, and right now may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my home. I want you to be the Lord of my family. I'm tired of seeing Satan being in control, in Jesus' name. Amen.